Well, good morning. I'm Richard, one of the pastors on the adult ministry team here at Veritas. It's great to welcome you here on Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. May your steaks be well done and your grill not blow up, as what happened to me, and that's a whole other story. We're going to learn some things about our Father in heaven today. And I want you to pray with me. Can we do that together before we start? Father, we are grateful that we can be in this place on this day. We want to learn more about you, about your character, about your mission, about what you'd called us to be and to do in this life. To speak through this imperfect man. Take your word, bless your word, place it where it needs to be, to open hearts by your Spirit. And we thank you that we can all be together to worship and to love and to laugh and to learn together. In Jesus' name, amen. We arrived at our base camp in northern Wisconsin. We're getting set up in the teepees that were in the group camp. And as you know, there was no screens in these teepees, and Wisconsin mosquitoes are as big as crows. You know, if you've been in the North Woods. And so we weren't going to stay around that area. We're going to head the other side of the lake, where we heard laughter and smells of cooking, and having a family camp on the other side. It was at Fort Wilderness in Rylander, Wisconsin. And I was with a bunch of young adults with some sponsors and hikers and leaders, and we're going to spend a few days canoeing and hiking, camping in the North Woods. And they had our guide and everything there. And so we went to the other side. We walked over there, fighting mosquitoes all the way. At least it's better to be moving. And we were drawn, as we got closer, to this absolutely booming voice. And there was a whole bunch of campers gathered around a campfire, just leaning in to hear what this man had to say. And as we got closer, we were all drawn to the voice and to the story and the ability to tell a good story. And he looked like Paul Bunyan. And all of a sudden, two things hit me. Number one, I know that voice. I know that man. It's none other than True Robertson, the man who had started that camp decades ago with my father, carving that camp out of the North Woods. And I was one of the first campers. And I remembered his love of Jesus, his ability to tell a good story. And he's as big as a bear, and he loved kids. And he would sit me in his lap and tell me a story. He didn't do that night, but True Robertson. The second thing that hit me was the power of story. We are drawn to the realities of a story. That's why we love movies. We like our shows, and next we've got to catch up on the story. We are drawn to those narratives. And what's fascinating to me is that the Son of God, the Son of Man, our Messiah, taught primarily by story. The beautiful prose of the Beatitudes are great, the untitled sermons, but they're all wrapped around parables or stories that Jesus taught. There were illustrations of divine truth in an earthly context that he wanted us to pick up. And there are 40 such recorded parables in the Gospels, 15 of which are unique to Luke. And the one we're going to look at today is the most well-known. One commentator called it the crown and pearl of all parables. Writer George Murray said it's the gospel within the gospel. Charles Dickens called it the finest short story ever written. For in this story, we see the mission of God in the person of Jesus. We find out what brings God joy. We see what repentance looks like. And we hear, we can listen in. I love this, to the sounds of heaven. What's going on in heaven right now? So Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. We see the backdrop of the story. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem in the last year of his ministry. He's making his way across Palestine to land in Jerusalem. The cross looms ahead, and everywhere crowds are gathered to hear this rabbi, this one who taught them as no other teacher had ever taught them. He was making these claims about who he was and as God in the flesh and the Messiah they were waiting for. And in the middle of these crowds were religious leaders who were missing the mission, even resisting what he was trying to teach. And they were really upset because he wasn't doing it the way they thought he should. They're keepers of the Ten Commandments, keepers of the temple, of all religious life, but they were missing the mission of God. And with these religious leaders, we're told in this translation I'm using today, there were notorious sinners. What's a notorious sinner? Those are ones who are on the margin of Jewish society, publicly unwashed sinners, couldn't go to the temple. Couldn't go to worship, including robbers and adulterers and prostitutes. Read anyone outside of the norm or the main street of Jewish society. And they were listening, Luke records, to Jesus. And what was making them pretty upset was he would even associate, even eat with them. And this was very common of Jesus to eat with the sinners. We have to get in our minds that what it meant to eat with people in the Middle East. You reclined around a low table on the floor. So you were reclining, you were almost touching the person next to you. And you were taking the bread and you were dipping it in the cup of the sauce or the meat. And your table partner, that sinner, would be dipping maybe in the same cup and you may touch their hands. And the Pharisees and the leaders said, you can't do that. They're sinners. Don't you know that woman's a prostitute? Don't you know that you're at a house of a tax collector? How can you dip your hand in the same cup? God would not do that. And you claim to be God. So Jesus tells them a story. If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 and the others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? Rhetorical question. Yes. And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors saying, hey, rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep. Calvin and Kayla are in our connection group on Wednesday night. And they own over 60 Black Angus and over 60 gave birth this spring. In the middle of our connection group, if Calvin's dad, who's a neighbor, says, you got some cows giving birth tonight, they're gone. Every calf counts. Or if the cows have gotten out of the pen, there's a call, they have to go find the lost cow. And they rejoice, they're glad when every calf is born healthy, when every cow has been found and has gotten out. And Jesus said, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God over than 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. There's irony, I believe, and that statement that Jesus is giving us. We almost put in their self-righteous. They pointed at the Pharisees who were they thought they were righteous. They had not committed adultery. They had not robbed their own people by collecting taxes. There was no need for them to repent. And I think there's irony in what Jesus is saying to them with that statement. Then he goes on. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin. And in the same way, there's joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. I want us to establish some understanding of the terms that we're talking about here this morning. Sin in Scripture is missing the mark of God's design for us. God has created us here. We have fallen away, and we are living here. That is sin. That gulf is a sin, a separation that we have chosen to walk away from our Creator. Literally means missing the mark. Lost, then, is not being where we're supposed to be. That poor sheep was not where he's supposed to be. That coin was not where it was supposed to be. Lost is then not being where we're supposed to be with God. Repentance is literally a change of mind and a return, a turning back to the God who made us. And note the joy that we see in heaven. And I think we're kind of getting the picture already. God loves and pursues sinners. Sinners repent. The lost are found, and all heaven rejoices. Now to the apex of the story. From a lost sheep to a lost coin to a family, to a father and two sons, and one who wanders away physically. What do we learn about God, our Father, in this story? We see in verse 11, Jesus begins to illustrate the story and the point further. He says, a man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. Now think about that. Try going to your dad while he's living. Say, Pop, I want my share now. Because when you're gone, it's a long time from now. I want my share now. Very unusual in that time as well. For that to happen when a father was still living. But it was granted that boy. Can you imagine that conversation? The father divided his wealth between his sons, saying to the son, why are you doing this? Why would you walk away from everything that I have given you? Look at your home. Look at the place I've given you. Look at the business you're walking away from. All your family and friends, your loved ones. I know where you're going. I know what you're looking for. You will not find happiness wherever you go. Don't leave your father's house. But a few days later, the younger son packed all his belongings. Here's the journey of self. And he moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money and wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. And he persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the young man became to send him into the fields to feed the pigs. And the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding, the carob pods that would feed the pigs with, looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. You see, this journey that we have when we leave, and remember, this boy didn't have a credit card. He couldn't charge any more funds. He couldn't call dad and get more money. He lost all his inheritance, and he was gone from home. Sin, you see, is the epitome of every human heart. The center letter of sin is I, and that is what sin is. I know best. I want no boundaries in my life. I don't want to be told what to do. I have my rights. I can take care of myself. I can do everything I need to do on my terms in my way. And sin takes us away to a foreign land, to Canaan, to Babylon, to a place far from family and friends, where we're loved and known and been given everything and designed for us to be there. And we separate ourselves from all that we know. And then really there is nothing that we can't imagine not doing. We'll do everything our hearts desire, We will end up in the mud on our knees in a pigsty. But then something happens in his heart. Look at verse 17. And when he finally came to his senses, his reason, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And I am dying of hunger. And I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please, please just take me on as a hired servant.'" See, he wants to earn his way back. The initial response to go back to his father and us to go back to God is, "I got to earn my way back in. I have sinned so much. How can he ever receive me?" And he says, "Just take me back as a hired servant. But I want to come home. I want to work my way back, and I'll work for you. I just want to be home to earn your favor, earn your love again." And so he journeyed on his way home. I want us to understand repentance again. It first finds its fertile soul in our minds and our hearts. And we come to a realization by the Spirit of God that I've messed up and I have walked away from all that my Father has for me and designed me to be. And then if repentance is truly genuine, there is action, there is behavior that changes. Alexa de Lopez was an orphan on the streets in Guatemala. She married a pastor, and they adopted more orphans. And she tells her story in Lost and Found, Colin Hanson's great book of a compilation of a number of men and women who came to know Christ. And she has a beautiful phrase that I want us to that really capture this thought of how is it that we go from the pigsty home? What is it in our hearts that needs to take place? She said this, "Behavior only changes profoundly, not temporarily or superficially, when the heart is captivated by God." It's just not saying no to the mud and the pigs and the pods. He was captivated by his father's love and what he had left and what he had now. But he was drawn by where he was headed and what he was hoping his father would restore him to. And we have to be captivated by the heart of our Father. I love the rest of verse 20. And Jesus says, "And while he was still a long way, this sinner was a long way off. His father, who had been probably standing there day by day, week by week, month by month, and saw him coming, and he did something very un-Palestinian, un-Jewish. He picked up the robes and his skirt, basically, and he ran towards his son, didn't wait for his son to come to him and bow down and seek forgiveness. He pursued his son. He was watching all the way. And he ran and meet him. And he embraced his son. Can you imagine the smell? He didn't say, "Go clean up first." He stopped him in mid-speech. Embraced him and loved him and kissed him. Said, "Welcome home." He calls his servants, verse 22, "Bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening for a special occasion," because this is the special occasion. We're going to celebrate with a feast. "For this son of mine was dead and now is returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So let the party begin. Let us celebrate. My son has come home. Heaven's party. Can you imagine? There's going to be a worship team much like this one for eternity. You imagine the voices and the joy of all the ages. And it's happening now every time a lost sinner comes home. Hebrews 12:22, countless thousands of angels in joyful gathering. I love that phrase. Countless thousands of angels are getting down in heaven. Every time someone says, I repent, I want to go home. You imagine that? Just picture that. Is not joy over a new billionaire has made the list? Or a new king or president on the throne? A lost prostitute has come home. A lost tax collector has come home. Ruth tells her story this way. She said, my parents pleaded with me not to leave home. My brothers and sisters begged me not to go do what I was planning on doing. Don't go there. Don't go get involved in that. She said, I went. My family is publicly known. 5 weeks into her life to a far country, she was broken, destitute, hurting deeply. And she said, I want to go home. But what will my mom and dad think? Everyone knows them. He would say, we told you so. You shame the family name. Why should we receive you back? Everyone needs to know that I got to keep sinners at an arm's length. And Ruth said, as she drove up that driveway to her parents' home, her dad was standing there waiting with arms outstretched. She could hardly get out of the car before he embraced her and loved her and sobbed over her. And Ruth said, I learned something about God in that moment. You know him as Billy Graham. She said, he ain't God, but he displayed the compassion of our Heavenly Father. No shame. No, I told you so. Welcome home. You think the joy of that story right there. Great ending. Party in heaven. A lost soul is home. But 22 continues with, and I want to describe it as a word of my granddaughter, the great theologian at age two, said, poop. He was a party pooper. If I was outlining as a class, I would have that point in the outline be that, because it describes the older son. Look at, meanwhile, verse 25, he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. The older son was in the fields, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. He said, your brother is back, and your father has killed a fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. Your brother has returned. The older brother was angry, and he wouldn't go in. And notice the father who pursued the son on the road home and embraced him in his stench of sin. The same father steps across the threshold of the house and goes out to pursue the older son. And he begged him to come in. But he replied, all these years I've slaved for you, and I've never once refused to do a single thing. I have not gone into the arms of a prostitute. I have not stolen money. I have not robbed anybody. I've been here the whole time working for you, doing every single thing you've asked me to do. And you party for him with a fattened calf, and I can't even get a goat to have a party with friends of mine. That's what he's saying. And his father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. You see, the older son, and I can imagine Jesus kind of drilling down on the religious leaders eye to eye. This is who you are. You say, I have not sinned, but you're lost too. I'm pursuing you. You've been the keeper of the law, the very law of God, but you're missing the mission of God in my life. You need to repent too. I want you home. And sadly, there's no record of him joining the party. And many of the religious leaders of Jesus' day refused to join the party. They crucified him. Both sons lost. One came home. Two questions I believe God has for us this morning as we close. Are you here this morning, and while you sit with all these great people, are you lost? You may hide it well, but are you lost? If you do not think you are lost, you will not be found. You will not be found. Nancy and I enjoy, when we go on vacation, just finding out-of-the-way places that most people don't go to. We like to find parks and restaurants and coffee bars and things like that. And I pride myself in my sense of direction. I would have to say I'm downright arrogant about it. You laugh, guy. Yeah, I'm a man. I mean, it's the way it is. All those years taking kids and hiking trips, you got all the maps, you know, north and south and east and west. You picture it in your mind's grid, and you can follow the paths, and you know which direction you're going. And I can look at that map the day before, the night before we leave, and I got the grid in my head. Nancy, meanwhile, has got Google Maps next to me. And she's saying, it says go here and go there. Listen to her. And I'm thinking, I know better. That doesn't make sense to me. We should turn left and not right. Nancy said, let's follow the map. No, we're going to, I sense it's over here. No, it's right. You can imagine where that conversation went. Richard, admit that we're lost. And until I repent, we can't be found. Until I recognize that I am off the path, we will not find out where we're going. And Isaiah says it in this way, we are like sheep that have what? Gone astray. We have left God's path to follow our own. And yet the Lord has laid on Jesus the sins of us all. Don't let your pride keep you from being found. And those of us who have been found by Jesus, are we participating in the mission of God? Jesus pursued the lost. He embraced those around him, drawing them into himself. How is our life matching up with the pursuit and the mission of God? Who are the marginalized in our lives? Every culture, the church in every nation has their own marginalized, from Uganda to Guatemala to Vietnam to the Netherlands. We know the marginalized around us, those who need Jesus. What are you doing to pursue those who are lost, playing no favorites? Our lives are to be a reflection of that sweet sound of amazing grace that Isaac Newton wrote so long ago that saved a wretch like me. I once was what? Lost. But now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. The bread and the cup that we partake of every Sunday morning says that I was lost, I've been found. I was dead, I'm alive. Jesus gave his body and blood that we may be brought back to our Father and our Creator. And I want to close today with a story in a different verse. James Weldon Johnson was an early civil rights leader, professor of creative literature at Fisk University. Not a theologian, but a poet and a writer. And decades ago, he wrote a poem about the story. Skillfully, imaginatively, with wit and grit, in a poetic style. And I want us to close this morning and hear the Father's love and a wayward son that needs to come home. Remember that the Son is every person, is every man and woman, every boy and girl. The Prodigal Son by James Weldon Johnson. Young man, young man, your arms are too short to box with God. But Jesus spake in a parable and he said, a certain man had two sons. And Jesus didn't give this man a name, but his name is God Almighty. And Jesus didn't call these sons by name, but every young man everywhere is one of these two sons. And the younger man said to his father, he said, Father, I want you to divide up the property and give me my portion now. But the father, with tears in his eyes, said, Son, don't leave your father's house. But the boy was stubborn in his head and haughty in his heart. And he took his share of his father's goods and went into a far-off country. There comes a time when every young man looks out from his father's house longing for that far-off country. And the young man journeying on his way, and he said to himself as he traveled along, this sure is an easy road. Ain't nothing like the rough furrows behind my father's plow. Young man, smooth and easy is the road that leads down to hell and destruction, downgrade all the way. And the further you travel, the faster you go. No need to trudge and sweat and toil. Just slip and slide and slip and slide till you bang up hard against hell's iron gate. And the younger man kept traveling along till at nighttime he came to a city. And the city was bright in the nighttime like day, the streets all crowded with people, brass bands and string bands are playing, people dancing. I'm not going to do it. My wife said, don't dance. And everywhere the young man turned, there was singing and laughing and dancing. And he stopped a passerby and he said, tell me, what city is this? And the passerby laughed and said, don't you know? This is Babylon. Babylon, the great city of Babylon. Come on, my friend, and go along with me. And the young man join the crowd in Babylon. Young man, you are never lonesome in Babylon. You can always join a crowd in Babylon. Young man, you can never be alone in Babylon. Alone with your Jesus in Babylon. You can never find a lonesome place to go down on your knees and talk with your God in Babylon. You're always, always in a crowd in Babylon. And the young man went with his newfound friend, bought himself some brand new clothes, and spent his days in the drinking den, swallowing the fires of hell. And he met up with the women of Babylon. Oh, the women of Babylon. And he wasted his substance in riotous living. In the evening, in the black and the dark of night, with the sweet sinning women of Babylon. And they stripped him of his money. They stripped him of his clothes. And they left him broke and ragged in the streets of Babylon. Then the young man joined another crowd, the beggars and lepers of Babylon. And he went to feeding swine, and he was hungrier than the hogs, and he got down on his belly in the mire and in the mud, and ate the husk with the hogs, and not a hog was too low to turn up his nose at the man in the mire of Babylon. But then the young man came to himself. He came to himself and said, "Self, in my father's house are many mansions. Every servant in his house has bread to eat. Every servant in his house has a place to stay and to sleep. I will arise and I will go to my father." And his father saw him far off. And he ran up the road to meet him, and he put clean clothes upon his back and a golden chain around his neck. And he made a feast, and he killed the fatted calf, and he invited all the neighbors in. Oh, sinner, when you're mingling with the crowd in Babylon, and you're drinking the wine of Babylon, and you're running with the women of Babylon, you forget about God and you'll laugh at death. You'll say, "Today you got the strength of a bull in your neck and the strength of a bear in your arms." And you'll have a hand-to-hand struggle with bony death. And death is bound to win. Young man, come away from Babylon, that hell border city of Babylon. Leave the dancing and gambling of Babylon, the wine and whiskey of Babylon, the hot mouth women of Babylon. Fall down on your knees and say in your heart, "I will arise, I will arise, and I will go to my Father." Pray with me. Our Father, it is to whom we come to, our Creator, our Lord, and our Savior. We've wandered and wandered and will wander again, and you say, "Come home." My son gave his life for you. Come home. And if you're here, O lost sinner, see and feel the embrace of God, your Father. Thank we can call you Father through the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in his name. Amen.